Our first scripture reading is Psalm 23, found on page 501. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down on green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in my presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long.
We also turn to a New Testament reading today from Acts into the 9th chapter. Things are just starting to get really good in Acts. It starts out very strong. You have the ascension of Jesus. You have chapter 2, Pentecost story, which we'll get to next month. And Peter doing some things. And then, I have to be honest, Stephen's speech is a little bit of a snoozer. It goes on for a while, so you kind of have to brace yourself for that, maybe stretch or do some jumping jacks before. But once you get into the 9th chapter, it gets exciting again. You have the Paul story begins. You know, Saul is converted, and now we hear a little bit about Peter. I love that. Verse 32, it says, "Now as Peter went here and there," I think that's so funny. Did Peter really go here and there? Here and there, you know. Luke must not have been very much of a doctor because he spent a lot of time writing sentences like that. And verse 31 is a great Luke kind of narrative, pack it all in. I'm going to tell you a lot of stuff in just one verse, and you might have just thrown it away and not paid attention. Meanwhile, the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was built up, living in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. Lots of stuff just packed into one verse. And so now we're thinking about Peter, thinking about what Peter is up to and what he's doing. He's healed a paralyzed man. And it says, "And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord." And now we begin with verse 36. Listen now for a word from God. "Now in Joppa there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. At that time she became ill and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, who heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him with the request, 'Please come to us without delay.' So Peter got up and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter put them all outside, and then he knelt down and prayed. He turned to the body and said, 'Tabitha, get up.' Then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he showed her to be alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Meanwhile, he stayed in Joppa for some time with a certain Simon, a tanner." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I want to tell you something. I started jogging again. I know, it's a terrible, terrible idea. I do this to myself every now and then, though. You know, when I jogged in my 30s, that's a hard thing to say in your 30s. When I jogged in my 30s, in the first like quarter mile, the conversation between my knees and my ankles was sort of like listening to a phone call from a patent lawyer. It was sort of like, well, yeah, we've been talking in the practice. We think this is a bad idea. We would like you to reconsider. Have you thought of swimming or anything else? But now that I've just entered into this new decade that comes after the 30s, it's hard to say that. It's completely different now. My knees and my ankles, it's more like what I imagine in a World War II film, a conversation between the captain and the first mate of a submarine that's taking on water. You know, where the captain says, "What's going on?" And the first mate says, "I don't know, sir." And the captain says, "Well, what's happening? Can you see?" And the first mate says, "I can't see anything. There's way too many Band-Aids." "Well, what's happening? Are we running from something?" "I don't know. There's fancy shoes. There's some really neat thin socks that evaporate the moisture, but I don't know. Well, are we running from something or toward something? I don't know. It's all going horribly." And then blah, 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 and then it's over. The sub crumples and I'm still running. That fantasy didn't get me very far because I've still got, you know, miles to go. So while I bought fancy socks that wick away moisture, that doesn't really help. You still have to run. I got fancy shoes. Doesn't really help, except they make you feel guilty when you don't run. So I was looking for inspiration. Inspiration, people. And I came across on Netflix a little movie called The Barkley Marathons. And I thought, oh, this is a running movie. This is what I need. I'm going to watch this movie, and I'm going to get inspired. Inspiration. Play. And so the movie is an interesting full-length film about a race that happens in, and we're not going to watch any videos or anything, but it's a race that happens in, a little bit west of Knoxville, Tennessee, in the Cumberland area of Tennessee, and it starts in Frozen Head State Park, and it's called the Barkley Marathons because it's a 100-mile race. I know, isn't that terrible? 100-mile race, the Barkley Marathons. It's a 20-mile loop course that you do five times. And the reason why they think it's called the Barkley Marathons is because each 20-mile loop isn't really 20 miles. It's more like a marathon in and of itself. It's more like 26 miles. You run the first loop clockwise. Then the second loop, you run counterclockwise. Then the third loop, clockwise. The fourth loop, counterclockwise. If you make it to the fifth loop, you can run any way you want. But, Gary says, if you run clockwise again, then the next runner has to go counterclockwise. So it's 100 miles. From when you start, you have to finish it in 60 hours. You have 60 hours to finish it. And so you do your, you know, after the first loop, people still are relatively smiling because everyone who trains for this and everyone involved, this is the kind of stuff they do for fun. For us, this would not be fun. But they're coming in back to camp after they've done the first 20-mile loop, kind of smiling, looking a little dirtier than when they left. They come in, and the reason why Gary, who's sort of like, I'll call him the race czar, or dictator, the reason why he knows they've completed their loop is because they each have a number, like you're number four or whatever, and as you go over your 20-mile loop, you find checkpoints, and a checkpoint is a novel in a plastic bag, and you tear the page that corresponds to your number. So if you're racer number four, you run and you pull out your novel, and it's usually a name of the novel is usually an old copy of something that would like mess with your head, like The Idiot. So you tear page four of The Idiot out, and you run to the next checkpoint, and you know, if there was a book called Abandon All Hope, Ye Who Enter, you would grab that one, and you pull out page four. You get back to Gary after 20 miles, and you give him all the pages, and he's like, yep, you've completed loop one. You're going out again? And then you kind of, oh, I don't know. But you're allowed to go back to camp, and you can take some food. You can rest if you want. You can powder your feet, do whatever you need to do. The clock never stops. You go back out. If you complete three loops, it's what Gary calls a fun run. It's a fun run. Oh, that's fun. Like 60 miles is a distance you drive in a car, not what you should run. But that's what they do. And in the documentary, it's really interesting because three people actually complete the race in the year, this particular year where it's filmed. And other people, there have been years where no one completes at all. Only 14 people have ever completed the race. Hundreds of people sign up. 35 people are accepted. The race begins whenever Gary decides. He blows the conch shell in camp. You have an hour before the race starts. He might blow the conch shell at 8 o'clock at night. And then it gets going for 60 hours. It's really strange, incredibly strange. And since Elizabeth is gone, I'll just say this. One night I was like, I need inspiration. We need to watch this. She's like, that, we cannot watch that. What are you doing? And like in 10 minutes, I was like, yeah, we can. She's like, no, we need to keep watching this. We need to see what happens. This is crazy. We have to finish this thing. So she was into it too. What I like about this guy, Gary, because he is the kind of person that you would meet in Tennessee, just a wild guy. What I really liked about him was he was talking about the history of the race and how it started in 1986. And he kind of told lots of stories about why do you have this ultra marathon race that's so difficult. But the thing that really captivated me was at one point, it was sort of like some walls were coming down, and he said, I wanted to see what people were capable of. All the people that come here to race in this race, lots of them have doctorates, lots of them have terminal degrees, they're high-powered people, they're very successful. I wanted to make something really hard that would challenge them where they most likely would fail, but I really wanted to see what they were capable of. And that's such a striking question to me. What are we capable of? What are you? What are we capable of doing? When I think about that from a Christian perspective, my first reaction is, I'm capable of nothing. I'm not capable of anything. John Calvin would tell me, left to my own devices, I would eat sandwiches all the time, and I would do nothing. I would live a life of sin and of depravity. But that's not the whole story. Because in the power, through the power, under the power of the Holy Spirit, what am I capable of? Anything. Anything is possible in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I see in Acts, specifically in the story we read today. Peter, who would admit that he is not capable of anything, yet under the power of the Holy Spirit, he walks by and his shadow casts upon a person who's sick and they're not sick anymore. What? And so now Peter heals people and they hear about it and they say, Peter, come over. And I love this. It says, Peter, come over. We're not too far from you. Two men go, ask him to get up and come over. And he does. He gets up and he goes. He doesn't ask, what is this regarding? Did you speak with my secretary about this? What's this about? Peter gets up and he goes with these two men and travels. Travel is incredibly dangerous in the first century. You know the story of the man who goes down the Jericho Road and is robbed, right? I mean, that's the kind of thing they had to deal with travel. But he travels with these two men for what reason, we don't know. And then when he gets there, they lead him upstairs to the upper room, which further concerns me. Peter's not fazed. And he crosses the threshold into this upper room, and there he finally realizes there's a body of this woman. And everyone's crying, and they loved her. Dorcas is her name, which for us in our century is a terrible name. Dorcas is not good. And I think the editors of our New Revised Standard Version knew it was terrible. They put a little note, and in the footnotes they say, well, gazelle, it means gazelle. Gazelle's a pretty name, guys. Come on. Whatever. So Tabitha, she should go by Tabitha. Dorcas is the name in Greek. There's Dorcas. Well, there's her body. And everybody is crying, and they're showing Peter the clothing that they're wearing that she made, the handwork that she's created, maybe a quilt that was pieced together and sewn by Dorcas. It's like they're convincing Peter, please do something. I don't know what, please do something. And Peter puts everyone out of the room, and he's alone. And he kneels down in prayer. He puts everyone out and kneels down in prayer. What does Peter pray? What's Peter's prayer here? I imagine that he might think, oh no, what have you gotten me into? What am I going to do? What do they expect me to do? What am I capable of in this moment? Nothing. But then the Holy Spirit starts to work on Peter. And it makes him think of something that happened to him in his own life. When he was with Jesus on the road, they were heading to heal a 12-year-old girl, but they were slowed down. And she died. And Jesus said, she's only sleeping. Let's keep going. And they go to her house. And they go into her room. And Jesus puts everyone out except Peter and James and John and the parents. The parents laugh at Jesus. They say, Jesus, she's dead. Jesus says, she's only sleeping. And Jesus takes her hand and says, Talitha kum, which means little girl, arise. And she opens her eyes and sits up. She's not dead anymore. Now the parents are crying because their girl was dead and she's alive. I think the Holy Spirit helped Peter remember what happened. Helped Peter remember what he saw Jesus do. And Peter started to think less about his own capacities and more about what the Holy Spirit could make him do, could enable him to do, could clear the way for him. And Peter took Dorcas's hand. And this time he doesn't say, Talitha kum, little girl, arise. He says, Tabitha, arise. And she opens her eyes and sits up. And she's alive. And Peter takes her other hand and she stands up and she looks at Peter and Peter looks at her. Because the Holy Spirit gave him the capacity to do that. He was able to harness the gifts of the Spirit to do an amazing thing, a strange thing in a strange place, surrounded by strange people. The Holy Spirit gave him the gift to do that. What are we capable of doing? What gifts does the Spirit want to offer us? What strange gifts so we can serve in strange places and do strange things? What gifts does the Spirit offer us that all we need to do is lay our hands on to harness them to do the ministry of Jesus Christ? We need to think about what are our gifts, and then we need to think about how we use them. And so at this passage can sort of be like a spiritual gifts inventory, if we want it to be. We can look and say, well, what spiritual gifts do I see among the different characters? We see Dorcas. I should stop calling her that. That's a terrible name. Tabitha. Her gifts of service and compassion and love and charity. And even the handwork. You know, I think she was the leader in the quilt ministry at church. You know? She was. And when I think about it through a Presbyterian prism, what I see is that she is the model deacon. She's involved in ministries of compassion and care for all the folks in the church. And then I look at Peter and I see him and I see his journey that he's taken. You know, I see all the gifts in him, leadership and courage. Is he a great public speaker? Not great, but getting better, right? All these gifts that Peter has, he is like a model elder. in the Presbyterian Church. He's willing to make difficult decisions. People look to him, and he grapples with things, and he thinks about them, and he prays about them, and he makes decisions. And sometimes they're right, and sometimes they're not right, but he keeps moving forward. So I kind of see Peter like an elder type. But I don't want to forget two people that never get named. The two men that come to Peter and say, come on over. They're not named. They're like background people. They're like so many of us. We are glad to do things, but we don't really want to be talked about. We don't want any credit. We don't want a name in the bulletin, nothing like that. We don't want to be worship leader. But, you know, maybe I'll be in the choir because at least I get to wear an outfit like everybody else. But we don't want to be front and center. And yet, without them, is there a story? Do we have this without those two men? Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples who heard that Peter was there sent two men to him with the request, please come to us without delay. But they didn't go. Then you skip the next. Nothing happens. Those two men have to be willing to grab a hold of the spiritual gifts of courage, the spiritual gifts of listening, the spiritual gifts of following directions, the spiritual gifts of not listening to the conversation between ankles and knees and doing it anyway. And there are so many people in our lives that are like that. They may not be named in the scriptures, but we know their names. They are part of the great communion of saints, right? It's powerful. So we have to figure out, what are our gifts? What are our gifts? And we figure that out in the church. We figure that out. The life of faith grows in the church. And we figure out our gifts. And we try them out. We try them out in the church. That's why we let little Noah be the liturgist. The first time you're the liturgist, it's not awesome. But you get better, right? I wish you guys could have been at my first sermon. Whew, it was bad. It was really bad. I found a copy of it. It's as bad as I thought it was. I was sitting in Greene County, Tennessee at the Burger King where I went before service to eat my breakfast. I was eating it like it was a last meal, like I was going to die. And then I read the text and I did die. I mean, it was so bad. But I got a little better and a little better and a little better. It's about continuing to harness the gifts that the Spirit gives us and then working them out in fear and trembling, as Paul would say, in the life of the church. And all the people that aren't named being generous and letting those things happen. So today we have Feed the Bay, for which I'm part of the green team. I just saw a Cheryl Rogers t-shirt. She was part of the yellow team years ago. I missed out on all these nice subtleties. They're left with just royal, you know, bright colors now. I wanted that sand wash stuff. But we have Feed the Bay. And it's amazing how the Holy Spirit rains down upon all these different churches and congregations with different foci and different traditions. But we'll all come together because we're better together. We do more together. And we're able to engage in feeding ministries together. And it's kind of weird to go to a supermarket and collect canned goods because you always get something strange. Like, you'll see strange food today given. But it's necessary. Like, creamed corn. Creamed corn is the strangest thing. I don't know why more people don't talk about how weird creamed corn is. I'm gonna say drinking corn, and I want you to put aside all your Tennessee thoughts about drinking corn. Just put Rocky Top out of your head, please. We're not big Orange fans. We're not going for the Volunteers. But I'll just say that creamed corn answers the question, I've always wanted to drink corn and I never knew how. Thanks, creamed corn. What is that? It's strange, but someone will give it today out of generosity. Because the Holy Spirit is active in their life. And it's beginning something. It's beginning something that's not going to end today, but it's going to keep going. I believe that the Spirit is upon us in the church. It's upon us. It gives us gifts that we can harness to do the ministry of Jesus Christ. So how I want to conclude today is sort of how I concluded last week, maybe just a shorter version of that. But I mentioned last week that a Spanish soldier was injured in a war, and he was convalescing in a castle. And that's real. That happened to Ignatius of Loyola, later made Saint Ignatius of Loyola. And while he was wounded and recovering, what he did was develop something that the Jesuits refer to as the spiritual exercises. The spiritual exercises, you can probably find a free copy online, or talk to me and I can show you my fancy copy that I really love. The spiritual exercises is a 28-day retreat. And of the 4 weeks, you think through your faith and you think through the scripture readings in the life of Christ, and you use your imagination and your memory and your understanding and your will to think through the scriptures and to see what the Spirit is telling you, to see what gifts you've been given. It's a way to help make decisions and help discern what God wants you to do in your life. So I'd like us to do that just briefly with this passage. And so if you want to close your eyes, you can, or if you didn't have a good night's sleep, and if you know that if you closed your eyes, it would not be good for you or your fellow pew sitters, don't do that. Keep your eyes open. Or if you just don't trust the people around you and you never know what they're going to do to you, that more applies to the young parents at first service because they're a little squirrely. You might want to keep your eyes open. But I'm going to close my eyes, and we'll just do this. And we always begin by closing our eyes and imagining the place. In this case, we're standing with Peter, with the two men, at the bottom of the staircase. We can feel the heat of the sun. You can smell the dirt. You can feel a little bit of it on the wind as it blows by. And we look up the steps to the threshold at the top. We know what's inside the room for Peter. We've heard the story. We know what he's called to do. But there's something else inside that room for you. There's a different challenge for you in that room. What is that challenge? Is it a relationship that needs reconciliation? Is it a difficult conversation that you need to have? Is it a change in your life? Do you need to put something down? Or do you know you need to pick something up? What is inside that room? As you follow Peter up the stairs, as he takes step after step, and as you follow in his footsteps, think about what's in that room for you. What gifts do you need from the Holy Spirit to follow Peter and enter into that room? What capacities do you need to have? What gifts do you need from the Spirit? It's a hard question. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you those gifts. Ask the Holy Spirit to pour out those gifts in your life so that you might be able to do what you need to do in order to be a faithful disciple, in order to follow in the footsteps of Peter and James and John and Jesus. Wrestle with those questions, and as you do, with confidence, pray the prayer that our Lord taught us and prays with us when we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven,